Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5, beginning at verse 17 today, as we continue our study that we are calling Living in God's Church Today. Now, Paul understood when he wrote this letter to Timothy that there was a crisis of leadership in the churches in Ephesus. In chapter 4, he addressed the issue of some of the distinctives of the false teaching that was plaguing the churches in Ephesus. And then at the start of chapter 5, he addressed the issue of widows. And then when he got to the issue of younger widows, some of them were coming under the influence, perhaps, of these false teachers. And as he was writing to Timothy about living in God's church, he also wanted to address the issues of eldership and how the church was to look at and to see its own responsibilities and obligations to its elders. How were they to support them? How were they to look at them? And so on. And so that is the issue that we are going to be looking at today. And so if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand as we read about the church's obligations to its elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that they may rest, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to read and study your word. And as we look at it now, help us to rightly understand it and apply it to our own lives for your glory and our ultimate good. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaders can cause great damage to a church. When a church member sins, his sin typically affects only himself and possibly also his family. But when a church leader sins, his sin impacts the entire church. About 6 months ago, our presbytery disciplined a teaching elder who had confessed to an improper relationship with a woman who was not his wife. He was censured for that confession of guilt. But after that, he would no longer participate in the process as more charges were brought against him, and he would not continue in that process. And so earlier this month, he was deposed from the office of teaching elder and excluded from the sacraments of the church. That is, he was excommunicated. These allegations against the minister surfaced about a year ago, and they finally did bring him to confess his sin. And the church that he pastored, which is actually a very large church, went through a significant amount of upheaval and turmoil. Many members left the church as a result of his confession of sin. But thankfully, also earlier this month, the presbytery has just approved the installation of an interim pastor who would go into that church to help them get back on track. Now, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to get the Ephesian church back on track. The Ephesian church was confronted with false teaching, and young Timothy was feeling timid and overwhelmed. And in the text that we're going to examine today, Paul told Timothy what true biblical eldership looked like. He did not repeat the qualifications for elders that he'd given earlier in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But in today's text, Paul was concerned not about the character and qualifications of the elder. Rather, he was concerned about the church's, the congregation's obligations to its elders. Paul wanted Timothy to teach the congregation about its obligations to its elders. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we get some practical instruction for the church's obligation to its elders. And the first is this: the church must honor faithful elders. The church must honor faithful elders. Look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The elders are men who are called by God to serve as shepherds of the local congregation. They are the spiritual overseers of the church. Now, the Greek word for honor, timē, can mean price, value, compensation, or honor, depending on the context. Certainly, elders who serve God and His people well should be esteemed and appreciated appropriately for their service. And in these instances where the elders receive payment for their service, they should be appropriately compensated. Now, the expression double honor does not mean that they should receive twice as much as others, but because of their faithful service, they should be compensated generously. Now, the Greek word for especially carries the idea of chiefly or particularly. It seemed that Paul recognized that some elders would labor chiefly or particularly in the area of exposition and teaching. And that Greek word for labor means to do wearisome labor or labor unto extreme fatigue. Paul stressed not so much the amount of work that was being done in preaching and teaching, but rather the effort that went into the work of teaching and preaching. Serving as an elder, shepherding the souls for those whom the chief shepherd gave his life, is an incredibly demanding task. In every local church, there are sheep, and sadly also some goats. And among the sheep in the local church, all need care and support and direction and sometimes correction. Elders need godly wisdom and patience and fortitude in caring for these precious souls. And all elders, that's teaching and ruling elders, are involved in the ministry of the word and prayer, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 2. But some are particularly called to the ministry of preaching and teaching. We call these teaching elders or ministers. But all elders, both teaching and ruling elders of a local church, need the prayer and support and the encouragement of the flock that they serve so that they can serve them as effectively as possible. Now, to back up his practical instruction that the church must honor faithful elders, Paul quoted scripture. He quotes two scriptures, one from the Old Testament and one from what we would call the New Testament. He says in verse 18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." That's from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. "And the laborer deserves his wages, And that's from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus actually said that. And it's quoted in the Gospel of Luke. And two thoughts come from this verse. First, Paul considers Luke's writing to be scripture. He says that the scripture says, and then one of these quotations is from the Gospel of Luke. We don't have to wait for centuries for later councils to confirm the canonicity of the Gospel of Luke, because Paul himself, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, affirmed the Gospel of Luke as the Word of God. He calls it Scripture. And second, elders laboring in the ministry of preaching and teaching deserve to be paid. Now, I knew a pastor once who told us that his church simply stopped paying him. He was at a breakfast I was at with about a dozen pastors, and he said, "This is my last time here. I won't be back next month." And we asked why, and he said the church stopped paying him. And we asked why, and he said that this was their way of disagreeing with him because of his preaching and teaching. They didn't like what he said. He was preaching the Word of God to them. And they said, "We don't like it, so we're not going to pay you anymore." Now, most pastors love what they do. They would preach the glorious gospel for nothing if they could do so, but they have to support themselves and their families if they have one. And I, for one, am very, very thankful to this congregation for the financial support that I receive as I serve this church. But I know that not all pastors have such a supportive congregation. So the first point is that the church must honor faithful elders. Second, the church must protect accused elders. Look at verse 19. "Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Now, Paul applied the same standard to elders that Jesus did to all church members. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." And the process for all church members was exactly the same process that was applied to elders. Paul did not want elders to be placed beyond accusation, but he also wanted to protect them from frivolous accusations. Elders are more vulnerable in the church because they are more visible. They face the same temptations that every believer faces, but they also face increased opposition from Satan. He will do whatever he can to tempt an elder to some kind of sin or to bring great torment to that person. And sometimes elders are accused of sins that they did not commit. That's why elders need to be protected from frivolous accusations. On the other hand, if there are two or three witnesses, they don't necessarily have to be persons that could be corroborating evidence, then they are to provide evidence of the elder's misconduct and sin. So that then brings us to the third point, is that the church must rebuke sinning elders. Verse 20, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." Paul had just told Timothy not to entertain a charge against an elder unless there were two or three witnesses against him. However, after an elder has been confronted with a charge of some kind of sin by two or three witnesses and found guilty, Timothy was to rebuke him in the presence of the elders and the congregation. This is the third step of confrontation that Jesus outlined in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Timothy was to call the sinning elder to repentance, and such formal discipline causes the entire body of believers to stand in reverent fear. Now, church leaders do not relish the imposition of church discipline. Sadly, many churches do not exercise discipline at all. That is a mistake. On the other hand, some church leaders do exercise church discipline when it is necessary. I mentioned that earlier this month, our presbytery had to discipline a teaching elder by deposing him from office and by excluding him from the sacraments. And I can tell you, having been there myself, that that was a very sober and sad day for every single person who was in that room. But it confirmed to the presbytery and its membership that we are serious about doing what the Lord calls us to do regarding church discipline. It causes all of us to take greater care about how we live and conduct ourselves. And that is how it should be, according to Paul's direction to Timothy. And then Paul wrote in verse 21, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." Now, this charge is expressed in surprisingly strong manner. Paul's charge to Timothy is given in view of heaven's court, thus adding to its solemnity. If elders have committed censurable sin, then discipline of them was to be done fairly, without prejudgment or personal preference. It was to be done to the elders, to all elders, according to the standards given to us in the Word of God. Now, I know of elders who have committed censurable sin. When the sin has been brought to their attention, these elders, some elders, are immediately repentant. They confess their sin and they submit themselves to the discipline of the church. They don't care how much personal pain or professional pain or even the pain that it causes to their family. They recognize their sin, admit to it, and submit to the process of discipline. On the other hand, some elders deny and deflect any charges against them. They assert their innocence or they minimize the severity of their sin. In all cases, however, the elders exercising discipline over those who have sinned must do so with care and compassion and always in accordance with the standard of God's word. So a church must honor faithful elders, must protect accused elders, must rebuke sinning elders, and finally, the church must select qualified elders. Look at verse 22. "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." And Paul is referring to what we call an ordination service. When a man was called by God and affirmed by the church as one so called, he was ordained into the office of an elder. However, there were apparently some men who were ordained without a thorough investigation and preparation period so as to be certain of that man's qualifications in accordance with chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And Paul saw this hasty ordination as a sin. And he did not want Timothy to partake in the sins of others who were prematurely and improperly ordained to the office of elder. Instead, he was to keep himself pure from the sin of premature ordination. Now, every church needs to select qualified elders to serve that church. However, there's always a strong temptation to ordain men into the office who are not qualified or who are not yet ready to serve as elders. I remember a man many years ago in the church I previously served who said to me that we ought to select men to serve as elders who were skilled in business, finance, and leadership. And he was serious about that. And not one of those three are qualifications given to us in Scripture that are required for elders. It's great if they have them, but that is not a required qualification for the eldership. It is better to have a few qualified elders than to have many elders, some of whom are not qualified to serve as elders. And then in a personal aside, Paul wrote directly to Timothy in verse 23, and he said to him, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." In Paul's day, the water is not as clean as it is today in many places. They didn't have purification plants or anything that would clean and purify the water. And Timothy apparently had some kind of issue with taking wine, and so he frequently got ill. Apparently he had a stomach that was easily upset. And Paul said to him, "No, no, Timothy, take some wine. Take a little wine, because it'll act as a kind of a disinfectant, and it will help you to stay healthy. There's no danger of you going overboard on that. So take it for the sake of your health." And then he wrote in verses 24 and 25, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Now, what's he saying here? I think what he's saying here is that the issue of judgment is not the judgment on the last day, but it is the judgment that is applied to the selection of elders. A judgment must be made as to whether they are properly qualified to serve as elders. And the sins of some of these prospective elders are conspicuous, that they are immediately disqualified. They're going before them to this judgment or this assessment, but the sins of others appear later as a result of the assessment, the investigation as to whether these men are properly qualified to serve. As you start digging to see whether they really are qualified, their inability or their disqualification will rise to the surface. And the same would be true also for those who have good works. Now, churches have different ways of ordaining men to the office of elder. Usually men under consideration to serve as an elder in the church have been attending the church for several years. They'll go through a period of instruction in the duties and responsibilities of the office. They'll also be instructed in the doctrine of the church, and then they'll spend some time being examined in the character qualifications needed to serve as an elder in the church. In our church, we require men then to write a written exam to see how well they can articulate their understanding of biblical doctrine, church polity, and the biblical qualifications for church office. And at that point, they are then ready to be nominated to serve as an officer or an elder in the congregation. And then we ask them to serve for an entire year as an elder in training. This allows the rest of the elders an opportunity to get to know the man better, but it also allows the prospective elder to see what is involved in serving as an elder. And after that year, there is then an oral examination to see if the man is ready and fit to serve as an elder in the church. And only after completing each of these steps is the man then presented to the congregation for the election to the office of elder. If he is elected to serve as an elder, he's then ordained, if he's never been previously ordained, and installed as an elder in the church. And we believe that this lengthy process helps our church to select qualified elders. So, the church must honor faithful elders, protect accused elders, rebuke sinning elders, and select qualified elders. I thank God for the elders that He has given to this church, the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. Some are retired and some have full-time jobs. They serve diligently and faithfully. They love the Lord and they love you, the people of God. And I encourage you also to give thanks to God for the elders that He has given to serve here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. But let us also ask God to give us more godly and qualified elders to serve this local church. Three more active ruling elders would be a tremendous help to the session and to the congregation of this church. And if you believe that God may be calling you to serve as a ruling elder in this congregation, please let one of the elders or me know of your interest. May God be glorified as we seek to serve Him here in New Tampa. Let us pray. Our Father, we do give you thanks for the church's obligation to its elders. And I do thank you for the men who serve here at the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. I thank you for each one who has served, is serving, the elders emeritus, the current elders and officers of this church. And I do pray that you will raise up more men to serve as elders in this local congregation so that we can serve for your glory and the good of your church here in New Tampa. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.